When we pray, things happen. Now I'm going to ask you to stand up on your feet. I want you to get ready to lift up your voice. I want you to make a powerful declaration with me this morning. And let's just ring the rafters in this house. And let the devil know that we mean business this morning. Are you ready? Shout with me, Father. I declare and decree that terrorism in the heavenlies or on the earth be stopped before it spreads to nations or comes to our land. I am established on righteousness. I shall be far even from the thought of oppression or destruction. It shall not come near me. I shall not fear. And terror shall not come near my household. For I walk in covenant with the living God. In Jesus' name. Look at somebody and say, I'm in covenant with God and you. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. You say, Pastor, why do you make such confessions of faith? If you read Ezekiel chapters 38 and 9, which I believe is called the Ezekiel War, which I believe is just days ahead, it could be happening even now. You know, they're talking about a peace accord just a few hours from now in Israel between them and the Hezbollah. And they're bombing each other right to the very last minute. And lives are being given up. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Ezekiel 38 and 9 talks about how Russia will make a pact with Iran. Just the other day, this week, I heard on the news reported that Vladimir Putin was on the phone with the president of Iran. And they were discussing an alternative peace plan to offer to the UN other than what France and the United States has offered. They are in connection with one another. It is no mistake that Russia is supplying Iran with nuclear technology. The world stands by and utters threats, and yet Iran defiantly continues to progress in its nuclear program to save what they're saying that they want to produce nuclear power. Let me ask a question. When you're sitting on top of the world's largest reserve of oil, why do you need nuclear power to power your plants? Their alternative to their decision is that they might develop a nuclear weaponry, and it will be used against Israel, and it will be, if allowed, used against the United States of America. Make no mistake about it. Let me tell you something. There is a real devil. And I think when we live in our generation, we're so used to the niceties that we enjoy. And I thank God for them. I thank God for air conditioning. I thank God for water that's in my kitchen out of my spigot. I thank God for electricity. But you know how vulnerable we are? Iran today has a bomb already developed, a plutonium bomb that can be sent over America in a matter of just minutes. This particular bomb doesn't destroy people. It destroys electrons. It releases gamma rays. It can be launched from a shipping freighter 200 miles off the coast of America. And it can be launched on the warhead of a Scud missile. You know how vulnerable we are if that bomb were to explode over our Midwest? It would immediately knock out all the electricity in America for months and maybe even years. Let me ask you a question. How would your life change if you had no electricity for the rest of this year? Did you know there are people around the world today that live without electricity most of their life? In Haiti, which is only a two-hour flight off the coast of Florida. Is that correct, Minister Greg? They have electricity maybe once or twice a week. 2 hours off the coast of Florida. We are a blessed people. But understand something. The blessings that we are enjoying come from the hand of God. And we must never get to a place where we become responsible for our own blessing. You see, it is God who has given you power to get wealth, not ourselves. And it was God's warning to Israel, do not go into the promised land and get all this stuff that I want to bless you with and say it was your hand that made you rich. I and I alone, saith the Lord, will receive all the glory. The glory does not go to man, but we give God glory. I think that'd be a good place for you to give Him some glory. Come on, give the Lord some thanks for the way He's blessed you in your life. But we know that Ezekiel chapter 38 and 9 is going to be Russia, Gog and Magog, coming forth from the north with this Middle Eastern pact. And Russia's goal is one, that they would retain superpower status once again. They have lost, with the breakup of the Soviet satellites, their ability for oil. They're a hurting nation. They no longer have the thrust and the power they once did. And Putin is hungry for it again. He knows that if he can come into an agreement with Iran in the Middle East against Israel, that he indeed would be launched back to numero uno status one more time across the world. And he has this quest for power. But the Bible says that when those nations come against Israel, God, in the middle of their cry, will come to their aid. Hallelujah. He said he'll send an earthquake, and he'll send fire and brimstone from heaven, and he'll send pestilence on the earth, just like ancient Bible days, and they will be turned back. But in that moment, somewhere in that moment, there will be someone rising up out of the European Union who will come forth with a peace plan to make offered to Israel and the Middle East and say, we've got to stop this devastation. Because Ezekiel 38 and 9 says that when God turns back this enemy, there will be so many dead in and around Israel, it will take Israel 7 months to bury all the dead. And it sets up the course for this man called the Antichrist, who will come from the European Union, and he will rise up and offer peace to the world. But the Bible says, be careful. Watch therefore when they cry, peace, peace on the earth. And yet Israel will come into this peace agreement. And for 3.5 years, it'll look as though things are going well for Israel. But in the middle of that, according to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, you can read these later. It tells us that there the Antichrist will walk into the temple of God, and he will declare himself as God. He will turn his back against Israel, and literally all hell will break loose upon this earth. I ended my message last week with making an appeal for you to be saved. I called upon every man and every woman, every boy and every girl to submit their life to Christ, to give their life to Jesus, for every backslider, for every lukewarm Christian, to come back to the saving knowledge of Christ and live for God and stop living for this world. Stop living for ourselves, but to live for God in this last hour, to make souls our number one priority. I shared that message at this altar and many responded. But I also concluded that message by saying, if by chance you refuse me today, may my words echo in the heart of your memory forever. And when you're in the tribulation period, there'll be four ways that you can be born again. It'll be tribulation saints who gave their life to Christ that will witness to you. There'll be those 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from every tribe that will go over the earth preaching that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says literally there'll be angels that'll manifest on the earth and they will preach the gospel. And the Bible says there will be two witnesses on the earth and they will testify constantly on CNN and Fox News and around the world and they will tell of Jesus and His glory. But they will be killed and lie dead in the streets for 3 days. But God will raise them up again as a sign. I talked about how today is a day of salvation. Not tomorrow, but today. Today, this moment, this hour, it's our opportunity to penetrate darkness with the glorious gospel light of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now in Joel chapter 2 and verse 1 through 14, we read these verses. They present a view of the battle of Armageddon. Now I'm not talking about the great Ezekiel war now. I'm talking about the Armageddon battle. The one that will take place at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, of which Revelation begins to describe for us of how the wrath of God will be poured out upon mankind. Let me interrupt myself and say this. Upon every unbeliever on this planet, there is the wrath of God that's hanging over your head. It is not God's will that any man should perish, but that every person would have everlasting life. That's the will of God. God in His mercy and in His kindness is holding back the end of all things until we make a decision to love Christ and to serve God. And God looks upon every man and every woman with this wrath hanging over their head. And the Bible says that God one day will relent or repent of that wrath. And I'm going to share with you at the conclusion of this message how God will repent over the wrath of His indignation that is over the unbelievers of this earth. But now I want you to understand this battle of Armageddon from the inside of the city of Jerusalem. That's how the prophet Joel begins to preach this particular message. We talked last week about the two comings of the Lord. The one coming being of Christ in the rapture for His saints. The second coming of Christ at the end of the battle of Armageddon with His saints. We know that God comes for the believer and to take them to heaven in His first coming. In the second coming, He comes to the earth to take the unbelievers and they will go to hell. Satan's army is listed for us in verse 1 through 10. The Bible tells us that this will be a very great army. But before we get to that point, I want you to understand that the Bible calls us in verse 1 to blow the trumpet. You say, Pastor, why are you so intent in this series? Why are you so zealous in this series? Because the Bible says in Isaiah 58 and 1, cry aloud, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and let the people know what is about to come forth on the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, we have an unprecedented opportunity. This is a great moment for born-again believers. Whether you're on the job or you're in your neighborhoods or whether you're in the shopping malls, it is to take current events right out of the newspaper and lift the Bible verses from the Scripture and begin to declare to them what is coming in the future. You see, the Bible says that we are to lift our voices and spare not. Satan's army will be an army that is very great. Hezbollah are only the beginning. The Al-Qaeda are only the beginning. Just this week, again, in the UK, a plot to blow up 10 to 12 airplanes in America, killing literally thousands of people. Just days away from a dry run, was foiled. Why? I believe because of the prayers of God's people around the world. That's why this confession that I led you in today is a no-joke confession. I know it's Sunday morning and we need to be prim and we need to be proper. I know it's Sunday morning and sometime we want to file in and file out and get to the salad bar before the other church gets there before us. But I've got to tell you, this is a different time that we're in. It's a different season that we're in. It's a moment when God is calling us into a place that we will stand in the gap. Joel chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us about this particular army. Listen to what he says. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. I believe in this battle of Armageddon, the nations of the earth, according to Matthew 24, will gather like vultures. They will see Israel as a carcass laying in the open sun. And they will see Israel as food for themselves, as for the taking. And like vultures, vultures who are incensed and in a feeding frenzy, hover over a carcass waiting to make its descent and to devour it and to clean its bones. This is the picture that God gives us in Scripture of the nation's hatred toward Israel. I believe China will be a part of that nation's as they come against Israel. I believe the European Union. I believe the Middle East Union. I believe all of the nations of the earth. Some have asked me, Pastor, where will America be in all of this? I'm not really sure. The Bible only mentions the great lion and the young lion. Many have interpreted that theologically as the great lion being Great Britain, the young lion being in America. But if you read Zechariah, you read Ezekiel, you read the end time prophecies of Daniel, nowhere do we have America mentioned. I'm not certain that America will no longer be here. It just might be that America, because I believe in the great Ezekiel war of 38 and 9, will probably turn turn their back on Israel. We are war weary. We have this whole sentiment in our country right now that we want out of Iraq. We want out of Afghanistan. We're tired of spending money and laying lives of our young men and women down for the sense of freedom to try to stop terrorism. Joe Lieberman, one of the vice president candidates not long ago with Al Gore, very popular among the Democratic ranks and among those respected in the Senate, just lost his primary. You know why he lost it? Because he was pro-war in Iraq. He supported President Bush. There is a sense and a feeling in the Senate and in the Congress of the dove position. In other words, let us no longer be aggressive and stand against evil. I think that sentiment is going to bring somebody right into the White House the next time. I believe they will be soft on war. And when Israel cries out against the Ezekiel 38:9 war, I believe America will turn a deaf ear. And I know this, Genesis 12:1-3 tells me this, that God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. America better stand with Israel. God is not done with Israel. I believe that God has a plan for the redemption of that nation. And listen, America better stand with her. But I don't believe America is going to. That's just my opinion. I can't read that in Scripture. I can't give you quotes from Bible verses, but I can tell you what I sense in my heart. And because of that, I'm not certain that America will be destroyed, or at least not a factor when it comes to the Armageddon war. You say, well, Pastor, where does that leave us? It leaves us with great hope. It leaves us with great expectation. Why? Because I know soon and very soon Christ is coming again. Those that are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the air, and so shall they be forevermore. For the dead in Christ will rise first. Are you rapture ready? People, get ready. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Are you telling your friends? Are you telling your neighbors? Are you praying at home? Are you tithing to the kingdom? Are you helping us preach this gospel while it still may be preached? While it's still called day, let us work. I'm so tired of being a pastor, having to beg people to give to the house of God. I'm so weary of saying, can you please come out? Help us on Saturday to reach some children for Christ. If you're not too busy, can you come help us? I believe there's a day coming when the Holy Ghost is going to stir up the hearts of men and women, and we shall run the doors down on the house of God. We shall pray as if it's our last hour. We shall give as though we have no other tomorrow. We shall gather together in unity and not be concerned about the trite things that used to separate us. We'll put on forgiveness away. We'll put bitterness away. We'll put away our denominational differences. And all for Christ. And all for Christ, we'll say. One for all and all for one. I believe the church is coming together. I believe you're part of that church. Come on, look at somebody and say, I'm part of that church. He said, like the clouds that are spread over the earth. This army will be like the clouds that are spread over the earth. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, what person, what nation, what power on earth can stop the dawn of the morning? I was on Mount Haleakalau not long ago, and I remember at 10,000 feet, you go there at 3 in the morning to watch the sunrise. From that vantage point, you can see that orange glow and ball break through the darkness of night, and darkness has to flee. The beauty of it was something to behold as you're up above the elevation of clouds and you see the sun for the very first time that morning. No man could hold it back. No man could stop it. No man can paint it dark or paint it black. And this is what God said about this vast army that'll come against Israel. It's like the dawning of a day. No power on earth is strong enough to hold it from coming. In verse 3, the prophet begins to declare, and in his ancient understanding says this, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. What is he talking about? I believe he's talking about nuclear weapons. I believe he's talking that Israel was a garden before them, according to Isaiah 35:1. The Bible says that when Israel would come back, that desert would bloom again, and bloom it has. They have turned that rock and that dirt into one of the most beautiful lands of all the earth. Do you know the number one exporter of flowers is not Holland? It is Israel. It is because they have been blessed and God has blessed that land. But here the Bible says this army of which no man can stop will come against this nation. And the Bible tells us not only will they come against this nation so strongly like the dawning of a morning, but also they will come with nuclear weaponry. And before them will be like the Garden of Eden, the way Israel is now. But at the end of their coming, there will be nothing but a wilderness. They will absolutely devastate that land. It will be burning with absolute fire. Bible says in verses 4 to 6, the prophet's further attempt to try to describe futuristic events with technology that he saw in the future with his own ancient vocabulary. Here's what he said in verse 4. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run, with a noise like chariots. Didn't say it was, he said it's like chariots. Over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble. Like a strong people set in battle array. What was he referring to? I believe he was referring to jet-powered missiles that will descend like rain upon Israel. I believe he was beginning to describe what we're seeing now on the nightly news. This morning, as of 7 a.m., as I checked the news, 154 Katyusha rockets were launched into northern Israel just today. I'm sure that the average will be hit of over 200 missiles that have been fired from Hezbollah positions into Israel, killing hundreds of people. You say, well, why is that important? What does that have to do with this particular battle? See, I don't think until we saw this would we ever believe that there would be rain of missiles that would fall on any one small nation. Understand something about Israel. Israel is but a sliver of a nation. Israel is smaller than the state of New Jersey. Israel, with all of its people, is about to experience in 2 or 3 or 5 or 6 minutes what it took Hitler to do in years. And that is annihilate 6 million Jews overnight. How? With nuclear armaments. There are those that are not calling for Israel to submit and give up land. They're not asking Israel anymore to be a companion and cooperative with the Middle East Arab nations. They're asking for and calling for the total and complete annihilation and destruction of a people. Do you understand the ultimate hate crime on the earth? Did you know that if you were at work and you began to voice particular statements against an ethnicity or against a gender, they could interpret that as a hate crime. And you could be arrested for that and incarcerated for that. But yet the ultimate hate crime of a nation, but not one nation, not just Iran, it is in the Palestinian Charter calling for the ultimate annihilation and destruction of Israel. Last week's news, Jakarta, Indonesia, marching in the streets for the destruction of Israel. It was there in the Philippines, calling for the destruction of Israel. Where else? Baghdad, the very nation that we came to liberate, has marched with thousands of people calling for death to Israel and death to America. Do you understand the time in which we live? These jet-powered missiles will descend like rain upon Israel in unprecedented forms. This is only a warm-up. Israel will be in such deep anguish, the Bible says in verse 6, that at the sight of their enemies, that they will literally drain their faces from all color. They will be as pale as they possibly can. They will writhe in anguish. They will look over at the millions of armed men and women and the empowered missiles and the nuclear armaments that are coming against them, and they will consider themselves overtaken. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the most difficult time Israel's had in a war in 24 years. Not since 1983 has any Middle Eastern opponent been able to stand up against the superiority of Israel. What does that tell us? It's telling us that there is a shifting. That Israel no longer is the mini superpower with the United States behind them to help them and support them. That there is an army of Satan on the earth that is gaining strength, gaining momentum, gaining power for the ultimate battle called Armageddon. Know this of the time in which we live. This is a moment when we must raise up our voices like a trumpet. The Bible says in verses 7 to 9, you and I are not part of this army. We used to sing this song erroneously. It says this, they run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. We used to sing that song. Blow a trumpet in Zion, Zion. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Do you remember the song? They rush on the city. They run on the wall. That's talking about Satan's army. Let me tell you something. This will be an army that I would call literally a demonized army. If you've ever witnessed anybody that's demon-possessed, only a few times in my ministry can I say that I've actually witnessed somebody demonized or possessed of devils. And it is a horrifying sight to behold. It is terrifying. It'll shake you to your core. But this army, each one, its generals, its captains, its privates and its sergeants, will all be possessed of demon spirits. And they will come, and the characteristics will be following. Number one, they'll not break ranks. It will become the most disciplined army the world has ever seen. And they are not necessarily an army like our armies. Our young men and women go to the military at age 18, some at 17. They go to 6 weeks, 8 weeks of boot camp. They go into 2 or 3 months of supplemental training. Then they go into the field. In the field, they're trained by periodic projects and exercises that keep them sharp. This army is not like that. They're not recruited at age 18. They're not inducted at age 18. They don't go to 6 weeks of boot camp. From the time they break their mother's womb, they're told of the impending war, of the annihilation of Israel. There are times that they're 2 and 3 years of age. They'll hold up bombs that they strap on around their bodies. And they'll be willing, through the brainwashed dialogue of their leaders, to be willing to sacrifice their very life so that they might take out at least one infidel. Do you understand the kind of army we're talking about? We're talking about an army that's been prepared their entire life for one sole purpose, and that is to take out a nation. Number two, says they will not thrust one another. What does it mean? It means they're highly disciplined and they're complementary. I often have seen pictures of those terrorist groups marching out of step. I've seen them with hoods on their heads. You've seen them. We've seen them bouncing around with their armaments. And we almost laugh at them, thinking that they're not as disciplined as our United States Marines. I've got news for you. This army will be so disciplined and so complementary of one another. They will be the most formidable force on the earth that humanity has ever seen. He tells us about this particular army that they will never change their course. In other words, they have such unity of purpose. They have just one goal. The goal is not to take out the person who is opposing them. The goal is not to take an offensive and take this mountain. The goal is not to take this city. They only have one goal. And the goal is to destroy Israel forever. They have one goal in mind. And they work toward together for that purpose and that end. And the Bible says in verse 6 of Joel 2 that Israel will literally lose color. They will literally writhe in anguish over the power and of the force of this army. Israel is seeing this from within Jerusalem, which leads me to my fourth point. Literally, they will overtake Jerusalem. They will overrun Jerusalem. They will possess Jerusalem at will. They will destroy Jerusalem. And just when it appears it's all over, just when it appears the final bomb will be detonated, just at that moment when all tanks are positioned, all artillery are focused, every nuclear armament is poised to be launched. At that very moment, when these millions man army would encompass Israel, the Bible says something is going to take place. And if you'll look in verse 10, it tells us now, God said, all right, Satan, you've had your moment. The army of Satan has had his moment. Now it's time for the army of the Lord to make their appearance. And the Bible says in verse 10, here it is, the earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. Oh, glory to God. The heavens tremble. God will send us suddenly. How many know that in the middle of your day, the middle of your trouble, in the middle of your heartache, in the middle of your sorrow, in the middle of your pain, God will send us suddenly? How many know that throughout the nation of Israel, when they were up against the wall and they cried out to God, God sent us suddenly? And I believe today, if you're here this morning and you're backed up against the wall, you're in a corner, you're knowing that there's no other way out but God, God will send us suddenly. And just like Jesus, who was in the tomb on the third day in Matthew chapter 28, they had put a seal on the tomb, they had stood guards around him, thinking that he was over and that Jesus was dead. But the Bible says suddenly. The Bible says what? Suddenly. The Bible says what? Suddenly. God sent an earthquake, and the tombstone was rolled away, and up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph for his foes. Hallelujah! Jesus Christ, the victor of the ages. I think we ought to praise him right now. Come on, put your hands together and praise him. Praise him. Praise him right now. Hallelujah. The Bible says the heavens will tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark and the stars diminish their brightness. Let me tell you, there'll be a turn of events that quick. There'll be a turn of events that quick. The sunlight will go out. The moon grows dark. Stars refuse to shine. And suddenly a blanket of darkness will cover the entire earth. This darkness, according to the scripture, will be so black, will be so dark, that a man will not be able to see his hand in front of his face. And while all those missiles and all those artillery and all those tanks and all of those guns were pointed at the destruction of Israel, suddenly they won't be able to know and won't be able to see. And the Zechariah the prophet says it will be for 24 hours. It will be for one day. The nations of the earth will experience the ultimate of blackouts. And the earth during that time will quake. And it will tremble, sort of like a drum roll. And that drum roll continues to beat. Utter blackness for 24 hours. And you say, why the drum roll, preacher? Because it's about to announce and introduce somebody. Oh, glory. And that drum roll of that quaking of the earth shall shake every nation and shall shake every continent. And that utter blackness is only that God sees the wrath of his indignation hanging over every Hezbollah member, over every Al-Qaeda, over every Iranian, over every Colombian, over every American, over every Briton. It doesn't matter where you're from. God sees the indignation and wrath hanging over an unbeliever's head. And it's not God's will that any man would perish, but all would have everlasting life. And God said, I won't do this until I give them one more opportunity to receive Christ. I believe that every form of wrath first comes with God's ultimate mercy and God's ultimate kindness. You say, what is mercy? It is grace in action. And God said simply this, I will give them mercy. And for 24 hours, they will be what Joel chapter 3 and verse 14, and in the days ahead of prayerfully, we'll get to that particular chapter. There's only four small chapters of Joel, but it's going to take me a while to get through them. But I'm telling you right now, ladies and gentlemen, Joel chapter 3 and verse 14 calls the valley of Megiddo the valley of decision. And for 24 hours, they will have to decide. You can decide today. You can decide right now. Quit playing games with the church. Quit playing games with God. You can make a decision now. Some of us have lived our own life, lived our own way. Think you've got it all together. You know about your life and what you need. You're trusting in your prosperity just like Israel did. In a moment's time, sir, excuse me, it can be over. What will you do when you can't boot up your computer? What will you do when you can't buy gas? What will you do when there are no grocery stores and nothing's been delivered for the last 6 months? And where will you get your water? You'll go to the lake and you'll drink it even though you know it's polluted. Why? Because there's no electricity. That's how vulnerable we are. That's how susceptible we are, but today you're in a valley of decision. I declare this sanctuary. I declare this CD. I declare this broadcast. I declare that right now my words are creating the valley of Megiddo. I believe you're in a valley of decision. What will you do for Christ? And suddenly God's army comes forth. The Bible says, as the east, as lightning breaks from the west to the east, so shall be the second coming of man. And in that darkness, the drum roll ends, and there comes Christ as a suddenly. Every eye will behold him, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Every nation will behold him. Ladies and gentlemen, in verse 11, it says he comes with the execution of his word. The Bible tells us simply this way: the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. Revelation 19 and 15 says he comes with his saints and the sword of his word coming forth out of his mouth, and he literally slays the nations with his word. You say, Pastor, I don't believe we have to do all that. I don't believe we have to make these confessions against terrorism. I don't think we have to declare our bodies as whole. I don't think we have to bind spiritual forces and wickedness and principalities and powers of the air. If God himself destroys the enemies of God with the word from his mouth, then why do we strive in our flesh to try to beat the devil? You see, Jesus will come with his saints, a numerable number of his saints. And they will come and declare, the kingdom of God has come. But ladies and gentlemen, before we get to that point, today, now, is the day of salvation. Today, now, is the day of salvation. Please do our very best to limit our movement from this point on. Verse 12 tells us how this is the day. He said, "Thou therefore turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your hearts." Ladies and gentlemen, today the answer is repentance. Interestingly enough, there's two words in the New Testament of repentance. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It comes from a Greek word that I have listed there on the screens for you, M-E-T-A-N-E-O. And it means this: to change one's mind or a change of attitude. God said, repent. Change your mind. Change your attitude about God. Receive Christ as your Savior, as your Messiah. But yet there is one other term, repentance, in the Bible, found in Matthew chapter 27 and 3. And it says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. The word remorseful is often translated repent. Now notice both words, meta, meaning the mind, meaning to change rather. Meta, change. The first, meta, meaning the mind. Here, meta, meaning to change our feelings. He's calling us to change one's feelings. In other words, Judas, seeing he'd been condemned, became remorseful, threw the 30 pieces of silver at the chief priest and elders, and the Bible said he literally went out and hung himself. Let me share with you today, in our closing moments together. I have witnessed for 30 years people come to this altar at the end of a conclusion of a message like this and other messages where they have bent on their knees and they have wept with tears. But they've got up, walked out that door, and I've never seen them again. You see, they didn't change their mind. They had a change of feelings for a moment. And some people, like Judas, change their feelings about God under the conviction of the Holy Spirit in an atmosphere like this. But then when they walk out the door and confront their day and their real life, they change their feelings again. The first word for repent means metamorphosis, a literal change from one state to another. How many in here are married or have been married at one time? Let me see your hands. Do you know anything about a change of feelings? They come in multiple waves in 24 hours. And all the men said. But I have to tell you, as I prepare to close this message, he's calling for outward actions that correspond to inward faith. He's saying, turn to me now, relent of your sin, with weeping and with fasting and with prayer. God's saying, this is how I know you've had a change of mind. I can see your repentance. I can witness your life change. Judas went to hell, even though he repented of what he had done. And as a preacher now for 30 years, I want to be your friend. I want to be somebody you can trust, so I'm not going to lie to you. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If all you are is operating on a change of feelings about God when you come to church, then when you go back in the world, you have another change of feelings about what you do when you meet that man, when you meet that woman, when you see that drink, when you take that drug. And then when you come back to church, you have a change of feelings again. Be careful. It is a dangerous place. But the church today, I beg you, with weeping and fasting, a change of mind, a change of attitude, that I'm here to serve my God and to love Him with all my heart. And I want to surrender my life to Him today. Please pray with me right now. All over this room, if you would. Go ahead and play that, Ben. That's great. Give me a little bit of beat on that as well. I believe that God is in this room. And I'm going to ask every man, woman, boy, and girl, if this is my last opportunity to preach to you. I don't know. It may be. But I pray that you hear my heart. I ask you today to make a change. Not of your feelings, but of your mind. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You say, Pastor, I've never received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, but I want to make that declaration of who you are. That song that you sang, that part that says He's the Son of God, I want you to sing that. But this morning you'll say, Pastor, I'm ready to declare He's the Son of God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And I'm ready to receive Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. On the count of three, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to throw your hand up. One, two, three. If that's you, hold your hand up. Hold your hand up. Hold it up high enough I can see it. Come on, if you're going to be strong in God, lift it up. If you're not ashamed of the gospel, lift it up. If you're ready to find Christ, lift it up. Now I want you to stand up. Come on, all of you that are standing, that had your hands up, I want you to stand up. Come on, stand up for God. God stood up for you 2,000 years ago. Stand up for Him. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out from where you're standing and come and join me around the altar. Altar ministers, come and join them as well. Go ahead and sing it.
Son of the living God, you ask me who do I say that you are and I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You ask me who do I say that you are and I.
Come on, everybody, stand
say
up.
Say that
come on.
You are the Christ.
Come on, lift your hands up. Let's
the
worship
Son
God.
Of the living God.
Who do you say that He
you
is?
You ask me who do I. You ask me, who do I say that you
Watch this now. This is what I want to close with. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. One of the most impactful verses of that entire discourse. God said, I see wrath hanging over the head of every unbeliever. But when you change your mind, God said, I'll change my mind. How does God repent? When we repent. Is that powerful? And then he said, God will leave a blessing behind. You see, the Old Testament patriarchs had to look forward to the cross with grain offering and the fruit offering. We look back to the cross. And God said, I'm going to leave the grain offering and the fruit offering behind. You know what that is, ladies and gentlemen? That's communion. Every one of us who are believers in this room this morning, we can say, you ask me who I say you are. And I say, with the bread and with the fruit of the vine, you're the Son of the living God. Lift your hands with me. You're the Son of the living God.
You ask me, who do I say that you are enough?
Come on.
Say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You ask me, who do I say that you are enough? Say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
We have communion prepared right now in this atmosphere of worship. Those on this far north, south side, over there, the three tables up in the front, the middle here as well, and over there, let's continue to worship. God bless you. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. Don't forget Thursday night.
Say that you are in that. Say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You asked me, who do I say that you are, and I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You asked me, who do I say that you are, say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You ask me, who do I say that you are, and I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You ask me, who do I say that you are, Son of the living God. You ask me, who do I say that you are, and I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You ask me, who do I say that you are, and I say that you are the Christ, the Son. So nothing.